Hello? Hello? Oh, I see something happening. That's good. Okay, so I'll be sending around the attendance sheet. Feel free to write your name in, let me know that you were here. And if you see your name, just check off that you were here. All right. I am. I am so glad to see how much interest is generated in this class for prayer. Pastor Bob is even sending me emails from more people who are saying, "Well, when, or will you be offering this class again?" And I was like, "Wow, we just started." So, yes. I don't know. But yeah, it's beautiful to think about, to ponder, to meditate on longing for God in prayer, in longing for His presence, in making God the agenda rather than giving God our agenda and saying, you have to fulfill it. And that's what this class is about. We're spending a lot of time on the heart behind prayer because I want to set this foundation of longing for God more than longing for the answers before we get there, before we get to requests. And so I want to repeat the main points of where we've been up to this point. This helps those of you who haven't been here before to have an idea of what we've been talking about in this class. And then for those of you who have been here, it allows you to dive back into this flood that we call prayer. Number one is that prayer is more about who than about how. Prayer is more about who than about how. And I explained that in a whole bunch of different ways to try to help you understand that. Every one of the statements I have on that sheet, on my first page of the syllabus, is saying the same thing, but in different ways. Because sometimes you need to say a certain thing in a different perspective to help someone to understand what it means. The first one, of course, is prayer is more about who than about how. What do I mean by that? I mean by this that prayer is more about longing for God than about longing for the answers to your requests. Prayer is more about longing for the presence of God, for God to be near, than for longing for the answers. And then, thirdly, on the sheet there, I have prayer is wanting God to be involved in every aspect of my life, in everything, in every thought, in every action, in every moment of my life. It is consciously wanting God to be part of it, to be with you, to be there with you. I've already been very encouraged by the kinds of fruit that this class it seems to be having in the lives of the students. One shared with me that she used to pray in the morning, like, God, can you make me more like this, more like that? Can you give me more humility? Can you give me more patience? Can you make me less angry? And instead, the prayer is shifting more to, God, can you be with me through this day? Can you walk with me through this day? My relationship with you is what's important to me through this day. And amazingly, when that center is in place, you are more patient. You are less angry. You are more kind. You are being sanctified by His presence. And that is something that we've been looking at in the Old Testament because it's a beautiful thing to see. And I want us to see how the saints in the Old Testament longed for God. And then we can emulate that. We can use that as lessons for us and how we should pray. Let's start where we left off last week with 1 Kings. Now, 1 Kings, let's go to chapter 18. I want us to see something really beautiful here about the way that a prophet named Elijah prayed. 1 Kings, and then I'm looking at chapter 18. Now, I'm stopping right here because in a class on prayer, I need to pray. Part of the success of what's going on in this class is the fruit of prayer. And so let's pray. Let's do that which we're learning about. And I want to pray with us together. Father, our God, you are our God, and earnestly we seek you. Our soul thirsts for you. Our flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You are our portion and our cup. You are the lifter of our heads. You are the refuge and strength of our souls. And we come to you and long for your nearness. Now, we long for you to be near. We long for you to walk with us. Preserve us, O God, because in you we take refuge. At your right hand is the fullness of joy. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And we want you to be the agenda tonight. We want to worship you. Thank you, Lord. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, 1 Kings 18 is a very famous passage. Some of you might have heard about it in Sunday school before. It's the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Baal. They have this contest where the prophets of Baal set up this huge monument and this altar, and they pray before their god Baal, who is an idol. And they call out to him, they cut themselves, and they say, please, send fire, send fire. And then Elijah builds this very humble altar. And then this is his prayer before God. Listen to how he prays. This is chapter 18 and verse 36. This is at the time of the offering of the oblation. Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Now, the implication is that you have turned their hearts back to you. Then, this is how God answered immediately, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, this is how they responded. They fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That's the proper response. God. Elijah calls out for God. He longs for God to show off God. God to show himself. And the response is, God does. And the people respond rightly by saying, he's God. The same thing happens throughout the Old Testament. Like, for instance, in 2 Kings, Hezekiah prays for God to put himself on display again. Look at 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. Now, this is a very dire moment in the history of Israel because a king, the Assyrian king named Sennacherib, has destroyed the land. He has come in and conquered most of the major cities, and all that's left is Jerusalem. And he's surrounded Jerusalem, and he's going to destroy the city. And this is how Hezekiah prays on behalf of his people at this time. Sennacherib even sends an envoy to Hezekiah to scare him, to intimidate him. He says, God's not going to save you. And this is how Hezekiah responds in verse 14. This is how Hezekiah prays. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. This is the letter that is trying to intimidate him. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord. Okay, so first he acknowledges who God is. He says, you are the creator. You made heaven and earth. Thus, you are the ruler of every kingdom. And then this is his request. And don't read it over quickly, because in verse 16, listen to his request. His request is, incline your ear, O God, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Now, does that imply that God's not listening? That God needs an ear opened, right? Or that God is not seeing, and he needs his eyes to open to see what's going on? You see what's going on here. It's not literal. He's talking about a Jewish idiom that's basically saying, I'm earnestly seeking you. I want your ear, God. I want your eyes on me. I want you near. God, please, I cry out for you. You to come. You to hear what's going on. You to see what's going on. It's like if I'm grabbing my friend, I'm like, you got to come see this. You got to come help me. You got to give me your ears. You got to let me see. You got to see this for yourself. Now, it's not that God doesn't see it, but it's the intensity of his cry out for God that is being emphasized when he says, incline your ear, O Lord. And he says this, hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. Why? For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, he claims his God. He says, you are our God. Save us, please, from his hand. And then why? This is the purpose. This is the motivation behind his prayer. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. That in fact you are the only one that can save. That you are the only real God there is. So he prays on behalf of God's reputation. He prays on behalf of the fact that he personally wants God to come, to be his God, to save God's people. It's a beautiful prayer from Hezekiah, and it's a lesson to us to long for God himself, for who he is. Now, Josiah was another king who was seen in the Bible as very righteous, very good before the Lord. And this is his secret. I want to show you his secret in chapter 23 of 2 Kings. Chapter 23. All right. And then I'm looking at verse 3. In chapter 23, verse 3, this is the secret to Josiah's greatness. You see, the king, Josiah, stood by the pillar and he made a covenant before the Lord. In other words, he bound himself to God to do what? To walk after the Lord. And to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul. In other words, to love God with everything that he is, everything that he was. To perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And the people joined in the covenant. You see, it was the longing for the presence of God. It was covenanting themselves before God that was the secret to Josiah's great kingship. And I have here in my notes verse 25. Look at how the Bible assesses Josiah. Verse 25 says, before him, that's Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. You see, he turned to the Lord. He turned his face to God and longed for God himself with all of his soul, all of his might. And that is the heart of prayer right there. I'm going to go to 1 Chronicles now. We're walking through. I want us to see the key to David's greatness, which is much the same. The key to David's greatness was God's nearness to him. And that's in chapter 12. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And verse 18. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it's a very triumphant time for David because he has these people called the mighty men join in his ranks. Now, these mighty men were amazing warriors. They were better than the movie 300. They were like crazy awesome warriors. But they recognized something about David, and that's why they joined him. And this is what they say in verse 18 of chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 18, they acknowledge where David's power comes from. See, then the Spirit clothed Amasai, chief of the 30. He's the chief of these mighty men. And he said to David, "We are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you." God is on your side, David. So we want to be on your side. That was the secret to David's greatness. And David never forgot this. God's blessing to David is this. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 10. This is David expressing his heart before the Lord and before the people. He gives God thanks. Why? Because they are able to move the tabernacle into Jerusalem. They were able to move, the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, which is basically saying the symbol of the presence of God is now here. God is near. And he just jumps up and down. He praises God with this song. Now, I want us to hear the first part of his song here. In chapter 16, verse 8, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. You see the heart of this man crying out to his people. Have a heart of prayer. Seek the Lord before everything. Seek the Lord all the time. He says continually. He never forgot this. God's blessing to David is here. Look at chapter 17, verse 8. In chapter 17, verse 8, God says this. I'll start with verse 7. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel." And this is the key. "I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a name like the name of the great ones of the earth." I have been with you, says God. David longed for the presence of God. God gave him his presence, and it was the presence of God that made David so great. And David was so concerned that his son Solomon understand this. That it's about the Lord, being with the Lord, being near the Lord that is prosperous, that is the prosperity. And it is not anything else. Look at this, chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 11. David charges his son Solomon this way. Look at chapter 22, verse 11. This is the heart of a father to a son, begging his son to understand the deepest things that he needs to understand to be king. And David says this, "Now, my son," verse 11, "the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you." Okay? "May the Lord be with you to accomplish this task that he's given you." And then verse 16, "Arise and work." And he charges him, "The Lord be with you." And then verse 18. "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people." And then verse 19, "Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God." Please, Solomon, understand this. Seek God. Seek God. Long for God. Unfortunately, Solomon didn't really understand that, right? His heart turned away from God in his reign eventually. But you can hear just the plea of David. He continues to say, "The Lord be with you, the Lord be with you. Please be with the Lord." And he says, "Seek God." It is a powerful call to pray, to long for God. Now, David's final prayer to the assembly, let's look at that. Chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. This is powerful stuff. It's so powerful, in fact, it closes the book. This is a very important prayer that David prays for the assembly of Israel. This is his final public prayer as king. He wants the people to hear this. It's like an address that you give right before handing over the kingdom to somebody else. And this is what he wants them to remember. He wants them to remember God. Just you, God. Listen to his prayer in chapter 29, verse 10 to 18. "Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name.'" And he looks at himself and his people, and look at his response here, so humble in verse 14. "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house and for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, performing all that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Now, you hear it? You. It's all about you, God. You are the joy. You are the treasure. Because all things come from you. In fact, my own strength comes from you. And he says, "God, if there's one request I want to make at the end here, can you please turn my people's hearts toward you?" He wanted his people to have the heart of prayer, which is to long for God more than to long for the answer to your request. Now, another man of prayer I want to look at now is in 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat, he was a great king in Israel. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you get to hear a prayer prayed by this king. And it's such an amazing prayer. I want to share it with you guys in chapter 20. Very applicable to a lot of situations I think we would find ourselves in when you see what I'm about to say here. Now, Jehoshaphat is once again under duress because the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Meunites have all united to destroy Israel. How often has this happened in history? Everyone unites to destroy Israel. It's crazy. But here it's going on again. Now, they're about to be destroyed. We're talking about three whole people groups that are surrounding Israel, about to destroy it. And what is Jehoshaphat going to do? A lot of people are giving up. A lot of people are just like, "Oh, we despair. We're dead." Now, How does he pray when this is going on? Verse 6. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land for your people Israel, to give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And he presents the case before God. He says, now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. And this last sentence blows me away. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Wow. Talk about a moment when you are completely lost. Like, we often might tell God what we think is right. God, would you do this for so-and-so? Because we have an idea of what should be, maybe. In this case, Jehoshaphat has no idea. He's completely lost. But it doesn't matter to him because his eyes are on God. The heart of prayer. I want you, God. My eyes are on you. What are you going to do? And God saves them. He saves the people of Israel. Now, Jehoshaphat is known as the man of prayer here. Like look at chapter 22, verse 9. In chapter 22, verse 9, you get to hear God's assessment of how well Jehoshaphat did. In chapter 2, verse 9, this is how people spoke of Jehoshaphat. Okay, in verse 9, he said, he searched for Ahaziah. He was captured while hiding in Samaria. And they buried him, okay, for they said, he is the grandson. This is talking about the grandson of Jehoshaphat now. He is the grandson of Jehoshaphat who sought the Lord with all his heart. Now that's an incredible assessment of Jehoshaphat. Like, as a man who sought God with all of his heart, who wanted God above everything. Now would it be, like, how beautiful would it be for us to live our lives and to die like that? To have other people remember, to have it written on your gravestone, he, she sought God with everything he or she was, with everything they had. He sought God with all his heart. The heart of prayer right there. Now, that's also Hezekiah's great spiritual secret. He sought God in all that he did. We're not going to look at that. I got to keep moving here. But that's in chapter 29, verse 10 to 11. And in chapter 31, verse 20 to 21. Hezekiah's confidence was in God. He was another king of Israel that God saw as favorable. Let's take a look at the book of Ezra now. Ezra was a great man of God who sought the law of the Lord and sought to live it out as much as he could. And here was Ezra's hope now. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9. And I want to look at verse 8 and 9. You see, Ezra's hope is God's nearness, is God's presence. And you can hear it in the words that he's about to say. In chapter 9, verse 8 to 9, Ezra says to the people, "But now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within this holy place. Why? That our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. For we are slaves, yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery. In other words, God hasn't left us alone. He is here with us. And that was what kept him going. That was his hope. That's what Ezra held on to in the hardest of times. Nehemiah's comfort, this is the next book, was also God's presence. Take a look at chapter 1. Or chapter 4, actually. Let's take a look at chapter 4 and verse 14. This is how he heartens the people when they are attacked. Nehemiah says to them, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" Remember God. Seek God. Long for God. That was his comfort. All right. We're going to keep moving here. Esther. Now, in the book of Esther, rabbis for a very long time debated whether or not Esther should belong in the Bible. Because, why? There is no explicit mention of God in the book. That's kind of daunting. But I think it's a beautiful setup that God used in this book, especially. Because God's hand is in absolutely every moment of this book. It's just that you don't see it. It's not direct. It's indirect. And that is a beautiful message to the people of Israel at the time when this was written, because they would have felt the same way, that God is absent. God's not here. That's why we're in exile. That's why we're in a foreign land. That's why we're not at peace. And this book assures them, even if God does not appear in the book, if God does not appear in the situation, he's working behind the scenes the whole time. Now, one thing I want to point out is chapter 4, verse 16. In chapter 4, verse 16, Esther makes a request of her of Mordecai, and she asks Mordecai to ask all the Jews to do something. In verse 16, she says, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf." She's about to go into the king's presence to let him know that there's going to be genocide against the Jews. And if the king doesn't like this request, he's going to kill her. So her life's on the line, and she says, "Go gather all these Jews and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Now, I bring this up because we are also looking at, along with prayer, there's this whole thing of fasting. Now, the heart behind fasting, have we thought on this before? Not in this class, at least. But the heart behind fasting is to tell God, "I need you even more than I need food." The heart behind fasting is to say, "I thirst for you, God. I hunger for you, God, even more than food, because you are my real support. The food you give me is a provision from your hand. And thus, by withholding food from myself, I'm basically saying to you, God, I need you more than food." And that's what's going on here. She's calling out for God. Now, it's not explicit in the text. She doesn't say Yahweh, or she doesn't say the Lord, right? But that's what she's doing. She's fasting. She's calling out, crying out for God, for his help, for his nearness. Okay, now, Job. Job was a guy who suffered a heck of a lot. And he is a guy that we can really learn from, because none of us will ever suffer as much as Job suffered. I think that's one of the reasons, maybe that's why in the Bible, he's in the Bible. Because it's like, wow, God, like I'm in a horrible, dire strait, but it's not as bad as Job. Like, you were there with Job, you can be there with me. But look at Job's heart here. I want you to hear how Job responded even in his affliction. When he had all his whole family die, he had boils on his body, he had just madness like surrounding him. And look in the let's look at chapter 13. Chapter 13. Look at how he responded. This is powerful stuff. I want to say this is a hard teaching. Who can understand this? Who can accept this? Job chapter 13, verse 15. Look at what he says. This is talking about God. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. Though he kill me, even if he kills me, he's still my hope. I seek God. Wow. What faith, right? Unbelievable. And then chapter 19. Look at Job's hope, even in his affliction. Chapter 19, verse 25. Chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Wow. So he's saying, my hope is to see God, right? To be in his presence in an eternal state. And he says, I want to see him for myself. I don't want this to be somebody else tells me. I want God for myself. I want to see God myself. This is a heart of prayer again. This is us calling out to God. God, let me see you. Let me be with you. Let me have you. No, I don't want a pastor to tell me his experience of you. I don't just want other Christians to tell me God's done this and God's done that. That's great. That's wonderful. I want that to happen. Don't get me wrong. But I also want God myself. I want to see God with my eyes. I want God. Now that, once again, the heart of prayer. Now, we have come to Psalms. Now that's really hard because Psalms is 150 poems longing for God. So how do I actually get through this, right? Now I have to skip. I have to skip around. But let's take a look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And verses 1 and 2. He says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. And then this powerful statement, I have no good apart from you. What prayer is that? That's crazy, right? That's amazing to say, I have no good but you, God. Just you. I want you. Now look at verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion. In other words, I choose you, God, above everything else. I want you to be my portion. I want you, my relationship with you to be first. You are my portion. You are my cup. You hold my lot. And then he says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance because my inheritance is you. Now, look at verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Look at Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness, with your presence, in other words. Okay, a famous one, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Let's look at it with fresh eyes again. I know this is a very, very popular psalm. Probably the most popular psalm. But here's Psalm 23. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, and thus, what? I shall not want. Can we stop there for a second? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Do you see the correlation there? What's being said is that God, you as my shepherd, are everything to me. I have no curtailing wants. I won't be in want of anything because I have you. And then, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, so even if I go to the deepest, darkest places that humanity can go, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the presence of God is the longing of the psalmist. Now look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 4. Now, if you're going to ask God for one thing in prayer, let this be that one thing. Because Psalm 27, verse 4 actually says, one thing I have asked of the Lord. One thing I've asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. See, that I may dwell with God, because I want to gaze upon the beauty of God. I want God. And verse 8. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. That is God's call for prayer. And David says, I'm praying. I seek your face. I want you. Look at Psalm 33. Verse 20 to 21. This is a collective body praying or saying this. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord. See, I sought the Lord. I sought him, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 8 to 10 of Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. We seek God first and everything else, there will be no lack. We seek God first and we will have all we need because we'll have him. I've already read for you Psalm 42. Psalm 42, the first two verses. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This obsession with being in the presence of God, of wanting God to be there. In verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation, my God. Look at Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And look at all the stuff that happens in verse 2. Therefore, we won't fear, even if the earth gives way, like if it spins off its axis, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, even if its waters roar and foam and the mountains tremble at its swelling. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 1 to 2. For God alone my soul waits in silence. For God alone, from him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Look at verse 5 to 7. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Look at Psalm 63. God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 23, or verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. All right, and let's go here to 145. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Verse 15 to 18. This is extolling God for his provision for all life. In verse 15, he says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Now, here we are, expounding theologically and walking through the Old Testament about what it means to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." You feel how it fills out the content of what it means to pray, "Hallowed be your name. That I seek you alone, God, that you are the ruler of all nations. You are the creator, and it's you that I want in my life. I want you to be my Lord." That is the heart of prayer. Now, prayer is more about who than about how, yes? Don't worry, we're going to get to more how. Though it's more about who, there is a how, right? Jesus didn't respond when the disciples said, "Jesus, how do we pray?" He doesn't say, "Well, can't tell you." Jesus said, "Pray then like this," and then he gives a prayer. It's in tandem. It's very much in the same vein as a lot of the prayers that we're going through here in the Old Testament. You'll see. But I'm walking us through, because when we get to Jesus, he'll teach us to pray. Now, are there questions, comments, cheap shots, encouraging words, anything? I know it's a lot of content. I really am thankful for you joining with me tonight to have this Bible study, to look at the content in Scripture calling us to long for God himself. No questions? Anything? All right. I would like to close this time in a word of prayer. Lord, we will extol you, O God, because you are the King, and we bless your name forever and ever. Though we are sinful and you are perfect, you have bridged that gap with Jesus Christ. You've given us him as our treasure. And Lord, we want to seek you. We want to have you. We want you involved in every issue of our life. May the first person we turn to when we have any desire, any need, be you. Because you are the one who opens your hand and satisfies the desire of all living things. We are in your hand, God, and we need you. We long for you. Be near to us. Have your will, your way in our lives. We want to make you the agenda, God. We bow before you and worship you. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word, which is so clear. Teach us to pray, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Now, let's see. Is anyone who came in late want any more of the notes for today? I think all the notes were handed out. All right. Have a great week, everyone.